Now, most of you know that the reason we're here is because we believe that God reveals truth, not error. If I understand anything about the Bible, and if we have the truth of God, then it was a divine revelation which God gave to us, and we received it as truth. We did not receive error. And when the doctrinal changes were made in 1973 and 1974, we were all led to believe that the church had been wrong all these years, and now all of a sudden, after 40 years, new truth was coming to light. We don't believe that. We didn't choose to accept that, and our premise for being here is because we believe that God revealed the truth originally, and that the church of God of the last days apostatized. Now, the myriad of excuses that have come up on the scene in order to deny the fact that there was any validity to the past, in some cases, would make one shake his head in disbelief. But some of the more recent ones that have come on the scene, we've been aware of these for years now and finally have been forced to answer some of the questions coming on the scene as a result of these. And I'm going to break it down today to about two things, two basic premises that are coming up and have come up and seem to be coming up more so now than ever, which I'm going to discuss today. Ideas that have been jumped on by people in order to substantiate the doctrinal changes and to go along with all the things that transpired in the Church of God of the last days since 1973 and 74. And the first of these is this. Herbert Armstrong did not have the truth revealed to him more than anybody else. All right, now let's answer that by just noticing what the Bible says. First of all, if we're going to have any understanding concerning how truth comes to anyone, we must accept what the Bible tells us, and that is that truth comes by means of revelation. Notice in Luke, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, here Luke writes, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." So what Luke is actually saying here is that while he was writing up this account, which would end up as a part of the inspired preserved record, it was knowledgeable and known for some period of time that there had been other works that had been written up, all right. But those works were based on what had been delivered to the church by means of those who were eyewitnesses. In other words, that truth and that knowledge which the New Testament church received came about as a direct result of being delivered to them. Now, if it were delivered to them, it had to come from some source. I'm just emphasizing the word delivered here because this is what I want you to realize with respect to the New Testament. Now, there is a statement made here in the book of Hebrews concerning the inspired word of God, which certainly includes the Old and the New Testaments. In this particular case, Paul is actually writing here concerning the Old Testament record, but it would certainly include the New, and this is in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." In other words, the revelation that God gave to Israel came by means of the prophets, and Paul is saying here it was God's word they were giving. Now, in addition to that, then, he adds here, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by a son." So God did the speaking, and the revelation and the knowledge came to the people by means of the prophets and by his son. Direct revelation, then, is what the Bible is stating here concerning the origin of truth. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21, this is what we read, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So what the scriptures are telling us here is that the truth comes by means of divine revelation. That is, it is revealed to human instrumentalities who in turn then make it known. Now, we find this elaborated upon somewhat here in Romans, the third chapter, in the sense that it uses the Jews, when actually it should say Israel. The only reason that Paul uses the word Jews here is because they were the only ones left on the scene now. The house of Israel had long gone off into oblivion and apostasy. So the Jews were the only ones that maintained any semblance of the truth. And so what Paul says here in Romans 3 verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Here's the answer. Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, who gave them those oracles which are written down in the preserved record? Prophets and holy men of God, and in some cases, God himself speaking directly to the people, as was done on Mount Sinai. So the inspired record then was given, channeled down or given by means of revelation. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, this is what Paul says now of the things of God. Let's keep in mind now we're actually talking about the Word of God, which is one of the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, if we're going to know them, then that entails knowledge, doesn't it? And that knowledge then entails essential information. And that essential information is the written record or the inspired record and the understanding of it, which I'll demonstrate in a little bit later on. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing or interpreting spiritual things with spiritual men. So what he's really saying here is that it is given to us to know the things of God. It has to be given to us. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 6. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 6. Paul says, speaking now of the New Testament, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. So what Paul is saying here is that there is a revelation given in the New Testament period. It adds to the old and it is administered by ministers, who in turn then make it known. That's why Paul can say back here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now we know that Paul was actually taught 3 years in Arabia by Christ. He says that himself in the book of Galatians. So actually what Paul is really saying here is that the written record that is going to be preserved and made the New Testament was the Word of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, Paul makes this very clear, decisive statement here. He says in verse number 12 that it was his desire that they walked worthy of this calling of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. So to understand it required a divine call. And then he says here, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now, some outsider or some non-converted person or some Gentile who attended and heard Paul speak would probably say, well, what's that man saying? Those are just his words. But Paul writes here in the written record that this was, even though it was spoken by men, it was the word of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, verse 1, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. What I'm emphasizing in this particular text is this, as you have received of us. So what did they receive? They received the words of Paul, didn't they? What were the words of Paul? He said they were the commands of the Lord. Those commands of the Lord or the Word of God has been preserved in the New Testament record. All right, now I'm going to lead to a point here because this is what I want to emphasize to you. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 2. Paul says this, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So Paul puts on par then with the commands of the prophets, the words of the apostles. So what is this all leading to? What this is all leading to is this, that no one can understand the Bible unless, first of all, he recognizes it as a revealed or inspired record given by God to man, and then in turn is given understanding of that record. So in that sense, I don't think that I could say, and I don't think any of you could say, that Mr. Armstrong had the truth given to him exclusively. Why do I say that? Because we all received it too, didn't we? Now, I don't want to give the wrong implication to you here and let you feel or believe that what I'm saying is that Mr. Armstrong didn't have the truth. I'm not saying that. Back in 1931, the Church of God Seventh Day discarded practically every single thing that was discarded by the Worldwide Church of God in 1973 and 74. In other words, much of the knowledge that had been, if I could use the word, retained by the Worldwide Church of God, first of all called the Radio Church of God, and then the Worldwide Church of God, most of that knowledge which had been retained as a result of what Mr. Armstrong had come to understand was discarded by the Seventh-day Church of God clear back in 1931, 32, and 33. Now, perhaps Mr. Armstrong did overemphasize unduly this concept that God had given to him and him alone the truth exclusively. I will say this. He's the only one that really preserved it and went someplace with it. Because the Church of God Seventh Day didn't even preserve it after 1931. Much of it. In fact, one man was showing me one of their little circulars or documents here a few months ago, and this was actually decided in their general conference. I believe it was in the late 70s sometime. I forget the exact date. But in that particular document, they had stated that they were changing their position on divorce and remarriage in exactly the same way Worldwide Church of God did in 1974 and 75. Now, what people are really doing is this. They are coming up with this idea that Mr. Armstrong always emphasized. Maybe he put too much emphasis on it. I'm not saying one way or the other. But you recall that he always said that God had given the truth to him. That is absolutely true. But he's also given the truth to us too, hasn't he? Now maybe in the sense that it came through his preaching, he can certainly be given credit for that. But the point is that anyone who comes up with the excuse that they don't have to hold on to the original truth, the truth the church received because God never revealed it exclusively to Mr. Armstrong, is only trying to get around the real issue. Because the real issue is that no one can understand the Bible or the truth unless God reveals it to him. And the very people who are now stating and saying that Mr. Armstrong didn't have the truth exclusively, or didn't have the truth, is what a lot of them are saying. And the notion behind that is that now they can just go anywhere they want to suit themselves and choose what they want to choose. Those very people are the people who would have died for it before 1972 and 73. Now all of a sudden, because they've become disillusioned with the man, they're saying that there isn't anything to the truth because the man proved to be a human being. So what I'm emphasizing in this is that, of course, Mr. Armstrong had the truth revealed to him. You couldn't understand it any other way, but so did all of you. Now I know that in times past I met with and talked with hundreds of people who understood quite a bit of the truth before they ever heard the first World Tomorrow broadcast. So God was revealing truth to them, but I will say this, it was only the World Tomorrow broadcast that put it all together. And there was an added dimension that was given to it as a result of that ministry which was not even possessed by the Church of God Seventh Day. So first of all, let me say this then, that anybody who comes up with the notion that there's nothing to the truth just because they claim it wasn't revealed to Mr. Armstrong have failed to recognize this important fact. No one can understand the Bible truth unless it is revealed to them. And that includes Herbert Armstrong, and that includes every single one of you. All right, now that leads us to the second point that is being promulgated now as a method and a way of repudiating the original revelation that God gave to his people, and that is, God would not reveal the truth to a man like Herbert Armstrong. That's what they're saying now. Well, I would beg to differ with that for several reasons. First of all, let me ask you this question. Is there anybody in this room who would deny that Satan had the truth? Did Satan have the truth or did he not? Did Satan understand the truth or was he deceived from the very beginning? Well, let's notice what the Bible says. Let's go back here to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, first of all. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, we'll notice a very significant statement here. Here God says to this anointed cherub, this one that became the adversary, he said in verse 14 here, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." So he was there in God's kingdom, whatever particular dimension that kingdom had at that time. Then he says here in verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Thou wast perfect in thy ways. Now, how could he say that he was perfect unless he had understood perfection and understood the truth? Can you be perfect if you don't have the truth? You see, Satan understood. He knew. But what happened to him? Till, and actually the Hebrew means here perversity. Perversity was found in thee. So what did he have here? He had a spirit being that God had created, and he gave this spirit being, he said, all the degree of perfection that was necessary, and you can't have perfection without truth. Could you believe for one moment that Satan could have been in the darkest, dismal error religiously and spiritually as far as God is concerned, and then God would have said to him, "You are perfect in your ways"? How could you be perfect in your ways without a knowledge of the truth? And here was this being then that had this knowledge given to him, and did he have the character to go along with it? No, he didn't. So what I'm saying by that is that the receipt of truth is not always dependent upon good character. Satan didn't have good character. He had a flaw. Let's go another step. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll notice a statement here concerning Solomon. We know the story of Solomon. I'm not going to rehearse it. I'm only going to read a couple of texts here because this shows what happened to Solomon in his later years. We read here, this is in 1 Kings 11, verse number 6, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father." Solomon built a high place for Chemosh. Goes on to describe these various pagan idols, which really involved witchcraft, is what it was all about. And then what do we read here in verse 9? "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." Did Solomon have truth? Did Solomon have knowledge? Did Solomon have understanding? The Bible says there's no man on the face of the earth that was ever given the degree of wisdom that Solomon was. Oh, he had truth, all right. He had knowledge, he had understanding. But did he have the character to go along with it? This is another example that demonstrates very clearly. The receipt of the truth of God is not always dependent upon having perfect character, or even good character for that matter in some cases. Let's go another step. 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. Here's an example. I'm not going to read the text. I'm just going to rehearse the story very quickly and then call your attention to a couple of texts. This is a story where a man of God was called and sent down to give a witness against Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam was the king who broke away from Rehoboam and set up the 10 nations in the north. That is, the 10 tribes in the north as a separate kingdom of Israel. And God was giving him a chance, giving him a choice to make good. And he sent a prophet down to talk to him. And the prophet was given some specific instructions. He was said, "Don't stop, don't eat or drink with them. Have no fellowship with them. Give them the message and then leave." But we read it in the course of the events here. We read in verse 11, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father." This is an old prophet. In other words, here was a man that at one time was a prophet of God. But for some reason or other, he wanted to see this other prophet, this man of God sent down to talk to Jeroboam. And so we read that he met him by the way, and in verse 18, he, that is this old prophet, said to him, that is this man of God that was sent down to talk to Jeroboam, he said, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Is it possible for a prophet of God to fall away then and to become evil and to turn and to tell lies? So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Now that very incident was what caused Jeroboam not to turn to God. You can read the whole story and you'll see why. The point I'm emphasizing is this, that here was a prophet of God who had gone bad. Can prophets go bad? Does a receipt of the truth always demand that the person who receives it have perfect or wonderful or good character? Not according to the Bible. In fact, the character building process is a lifelong thing. And if anybody had to have perfect character before he could ever receive the truth, I can tell you this, he'd never receive it in the first place. The truth is what enables a man to go through the process of building character. He may fail, he may stumble, he may fall short, but it is the receipt of the truth that enables him to build character. So here was a man, another prophet of God, who did not have perfect character. All right, what about a New Testament example or two? All right, let's go here. We'll notice John, the 13th chapter, and we'll find something very significant here about why Jesus chose Judas. Would you all agree that Judas had received the truth? He had as much understanding as the other apostles did, up to the time that God gave them a prophetic understanding of the Bible. What do we read here in John, the 13th chapter, verse number 18? Here was at the Last Supper, at the foot washing service. Jesus said, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So what is Jesus saying here? He is saying he chose a man specifically in order to fulfill this prophecy. And that the very man he had chosen would be the man who would lift up his heel against him and betray him. Now, did Jesus know that in advance? Absolutely. Did Judas have perfect character? Did he even have good character? Let's go one step further. We know, as we skip down here, that Jesus said, verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the one of you shall betray me. So he knew what Judas was going to do. And then he gave him the sop, you know, that's a particular event in the story. And then we read here in verse number 29, some of them thought because Judas had the bag. See, Jesus told him to go out and do those things he had need to do. And they thought because he had the bag that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. Now let's notice a significant text over here in John 12, verse number 6. Here was this case where this woman anointed Jesus with this costly perfume, and Judas was offended over it. And he said in verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. That's right. Here was one of the apostles who was given the truth, and he was a thief all along. Did Jesus know that? You see, what I'm emphasizing to you today, brethren, is that receipt of the truth is not always dependent upon perfect character. In fact, it is never dependent upon perfect character, and in many cases, it isn't even predicated upon good character. There may be a very definite flaw involved for a reason and a purpose. Now, there's one other example. This is in Acts, the 8th chapter. And here's the man who became responsible. All of the early church fathers agree unanimously on this. that the man involved here was the one who began the Gnostic heresies, Simon Magus. What do we read here in Acts, the 8th chapter? There was a certain man called Simon, verse number 9, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. This man was a witch. Now, I'm not going to tell all the details concerning this, but notice what happened here. That when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. Did Simon receive truth? How could he believe unless he had received truth? So here was the very man who was to play a dominant role in the future in turning nominal Christianity into the Gnostic concepts. Here was a man who accepted the truth and believed it and was even baptized. Because what do we read here? Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. A little bit later on, what happened? Oh, he saw this as an opportunity to get ahead. So what did he do? He tried to buy the Holy Spirit. This is what we have come down to us today in religious terminology is the sin of simony, trying to buy an ecclesiastical office. Peter kicked him out, and we find out later he became one of the most adamant opponents of the apostles. Now, did this man have good character even? You see, receipt of the truth is not dependent upon whether or not one has perfect character, or in some cases, even has good character. So anybody that comes up with the excuse that God would not reveal the truth to a man like Mr. Armstrong, you know, these alleged sins that he is supposed to be guilty of, this is the excuse they're coming up with, would do well to examine the Bible record and see whether or not one has to have perfect or even good character in order to receive the truth. The Bible record demonstrates otherwise. And in some cases, there are those who are specifically chosen because God is going to use them for a purpose later on, and they may be men of bad character. Simon Magus is a good case in point. All right, now that covers the two major concepts that people are coming up with now more recently in order to repudiate the truth of God they originally received. But what we really need to do now is to really examine the issues that are at stake. What are the issues at stake? All right, first of all, for whom was the Bible written and to whom is the revelation given? All right, let's go to Acts, the 3rd chapter. We find a statement here in Peter's first inspired sermon. He's talking to these Jews of the necessity to repent and to accept Christ. And then he says here, anybody who meets the condition shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What is that saying? That is saying that the Bible revelation and the truths that are contained therein and the understanding of those truths must be given by a divine call. So for whom is the Bible written? First and foremost, it's written for those God is going to call. Now, in the broad sense, of course, it applies to the world, because eventually we know the entire world is going to be called. But it is only given to certain individuals in given time periods. It isn't given to everyone. It was never intended to be given to everyone. That's why Jesus himself said in John 6, verse 44, very clear-cut language, he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." It's the only way you're going to receive it. What Jesus is really saying there is that people who think they can make themselves Christians may not be made Christians at all. It depends on what God's will determines. That's why he said here, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." So revelation has to come by means of God's direct intervention and calling someone to a knowledge of the truth. And their recognition then of the inspired word of God as a record, the holy record or the record of divine truths. And then their eyes have to be enlightened and opened by means of revelation. That's why you read here in Luke 24, you see they were with Christ for 3.5 years. And they heard many, many things. They didn't always understand everything. In a lot of cases, they didn't understand it until after the crucifixion. But in this particular case here, what Jesus was making them to understand and to know was all of the scriptures that dealt with the prophecies concerning him. And they read the Old Testament, but they didn't perceive where it fit in. So what do we read here? He said unto them, this is Luke 24, verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. There's the three divisions of the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, and the writings, called in this case here the Psalms. He said, in every one of these divisions are these texts which were referring to me and which would be fulfilled in me. And they didn't understand it at the time. But then notice verse number 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's right. Those people who believe that you can just pick up the Bible and you can read it, you can understand anything it says just because it's written there, have no concept that the Bible teaches otherwise. The only way you're going to understand it is if God opens up your eyes to understand it. And you're given enlightenment. And that is a means of divine revelation. So first and foremost, what I'm saying is this. That no one can understand the Bible unless it is given to them by means of divine revelation. And that divine revelation is given to those whom God calls. You know, like they say in some of these ads you see in the newspaper, none other need apply. Well, in a broad sense, that's true, because there's only given time periods when God is calling certain numbers and certain individuals, and at a later time period, others will be called. But the Bible is given to those in that particular time period when they're called. It's given to them to understand. What I'm saying by that is that if you have been led to a knowledge of the truth and you understood and recognized it as a revelation it was, and as a revelation it is, this is your chance. And this is the one and only chance you're ever going to get. You're never going to be given revelation. It's only given one time. It's your duty and responsibility to hold on to it and not to turn away from it. All right, that leads us to the second point then. What is apostasy? Apostasy means departure from truth. It does not mean leaving a physical organization. That's why when you read in 2 Thessalonians, you are reading here of an apostasy, which is a departure from the truth. You're not reading about people who leave a physical organization and start their own thing. Necessarily. I can't include that, all right. But that is not the primary meaning at all. The primary meaning is the turning away from the truth. That's why you read here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 3, Paul is speaking about the imminent return of Jesus Christ in the last days. And he says here, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That is the imminent return of Christ. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And we see the words falling away here, and in the actual Greek it is apostasy. Apostasia. It means a departure from truth. Now let me ask you this question. I've already pointed out that the Bible truth is given to those whom God calls, and that the Bible is written then for those who are going to be called. Now, as I said, in a broad sense, that includes everybody eventually. But for those of us who are called to a knowledge of the truth today, it means right now. It means the Bible truth was given to us. All right, now let me ask you this question. Can you apostatize from error? No, you cannot. You can only apostatize from truth. Which means, in plain language then, that there could not be an apostasy unless there was first truth. So the statement here that there was going to be an apostasy in the last days necessitates the fact that there was first a revelation given. And to whom is that revelation given? To those whom God calls. So the church then of the last days received the truth and they apostatized. All right, now that's the case then. That leads us to three or four questions we need to ask and answer. Because this is what I would tell somebody who came up with this notion that, number one, Herbert Armstrong didn't have the truth by virtue of the basis of the claim that he had it and may have given the impression that he had it exclusively. And in addition to that, God would not give the truth, quote, to a man like Herbert Armstrong, unquote. I would first ask the following questions. If this is the case then, and there's any basis for your premise, then number one, who is the end time servant the Bible speaks of, first of all, who's responsible for a large-scale repudiation of the truth and apostasy and for leading people to speak evil of the true way? To whom does that apply? You see, you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here, the text I just read a moment ago, and what does it say here? It says, first of all, that day should not come except there come a falling away first. Or an apostasy first. All right, there had to be truth in that preceded an apostasy. Now you go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, and what statement do you read here? There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And what's going to happen because of these teachers who worm their way in? This is what's going to happen. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Just a few? Or the many? You see, if the church of God of the last days was indeed God's true church, and I've already demonstrated that that church had to have the truth, and that truth was going to be followed by an apostasy, then it means very plainly that there was somebody at a high level who caused the apostasy, and the vast majority followed it. Did the vast majority follow these doctrinal changes or not? You know the answer to that. You see, not only did they follow into these pernicious ways, which were ways of apostasy and error, it goes on to say here, many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Was the way of truth evil spoken of? Well, the number one flogging boy became the doctrine. When in reality, the problem was not the doctrine, the problem was the administration. There's a difference. It was administered in an atrocious manner. In fact, we've already demonstrated that the entire administrative approach of the Church of God of the last days was Gnostic. Every single Gnostic administrative procedure, whether it's religious or political, is always totalitarian. And the whipping boy became what? The doctrine. Not where the fault really was, it was in the administration of that doctrine. The way of truth was evil spoken of by the vast majority, who are just too willing and too ready to turn from it. Those are some of the questions we need to analyze. The second thing we need to analyze, who is the end time servant then the Bible speaks of, who is responsible for abusing the servants, for eating and drinking with a drunken, and for saying the Lord delays his coming? You know of anybody else that can fulfill that? Let's go over to Matthew. Chapter 24. Jesus warns, he says, you'd better be on guard because the very time you think he's going to come, that is when it's not going to happen. He said, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. All right, now notice the next text. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Jesus is actually showing a situation that's going to develop near the last days, very near his imminent return, and these things are going to take place. There's going to be faithful servants that are going to be faithful and loyal. There are going to be ones who are unfaithful. Notice what he says. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But now notice the proclivity. But if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Now, where have we read that within the last few years? I can tell you this. Billy Graham didn't say it. Oral Roberts didn't say it. None of the other big-name evangelists ever said it. But I know a man who did say it and who wrote it in a co-worker letter, who said the only reason that things didn't close in 1972 to 75 like they were supposed to is because the work had to be done yet and God had delayed it so that the message to the kings of the world could be given out. My Lord delays his coming. And furthermore, notice what else was going to take place with those servants who would be in this class. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. Did that happen? You bet it happened. I mean, when you go out and eat and drink with the spiritually deceived in this world, you're eating and drinking with the drunken. In some cases, it was quite literal, too. So you see, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who fulfills that? Remember, we're talking very, very near the return of Christ. Now, the other thing we need to analyze is this. Who was the servant of the last days who was going to build a big work and then walk away from it and abandon the flock? Who did that? Did Billy Graham do that? Oral Roberts do that? You name one other big name evangelist has done that. But I know a man who did. In fact, I don't know where this text fits in. Maybe I shouldn't even read it because it belongs in the realm of prophecy, and maybe we won't understand it until a given time when God's going to make it known. But I will just say this. It makes me wonder. It makes me very severely question whether or not this applies to a certain individual. And this is in Zechariah 11, verse number 17. What do we read here? Woe to the idle shepherd. Now, who's an idle shepherd? You know, the idle here, it means idle. That's exactly what it means. Somebody that's worshipped. If you wanted to paraphrase it in modern language, you could just as well say, woe to the shepherd who is worshipped. I can tell you this. Any time you take a man's word in an organization above God's word, it's worship. It's putting this idol in front of God's true word. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. Was there a man who deserted the flock? I think you know the answer to that. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Whatever that means. But can you name a single man who built up a work the size of what the worldwide Church of God built up and had the truth? Oh, sure, you can say, well, Billy Graham's got a big work. There wasn't a single one of those big-name evangelists could even remotely match the income and the scope of what was being done by the worldwide Church of God before 1972. I'm not saying some of them might not have passed it since then because of what happened after 1972. But I can tell you this, there was no other work in the last 2,000 years that had the scope and the size and was doing the magnitude of evangelizing the way the worldwide Church of God was and had the truth. Before 1972, there's never been a work in the history of the world, probably that we even know of, that matched the scope of what was done by the worldwide Church of God. And still had the truth up until the time those doctrinal changes began to take place. Who fulfilled it? You answer me that question. If you can prove to me and demonstrate very plainly from the actual facts at hand that it is somebody other than who was associated with the Worldwide Church of God, I'd like to know who it was. Because there isn't any kind of a church that even had a remotely the size of the evangelizing broadcast in power and making that truth known for years as was done by the Worldwide Church of God. Who fulfilled that? Tell me if you can, other than what I've already stated. And then you need to explain one other thing to me, and that is, where else are you going to find the people of God in the condition that God's people are described of as being, except among those remnants and scattered brethren of the Church of God of the last days? Notice what I'm talking about here. What do we read in Jeremiah 23? Now let's keep in mind, we must be talking about those people who had the truth. We cannot be talking about people who are nominally Christian and do not have the truth, who believe that they're Christian and yet don't even understand the most fundamental facts about Christianity. Sabbath, holy days, laws of God, Ten Commandments, all those things. How many nominal Christians even remotely understand those things? So we have to be talking about people who had the truth. What do we read here in Jeremiah 23? Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. What has happened? The pastors scattered the sheep. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Where did that happen? How many pastors are responsible in all of these other churches for doing that? I mean, I'm talking about churches that had the truth. There's only one church that I know of that did that. Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. There's a whole section here. I'm not going to read it all. But you can check verses 1 through 12. I'll just select a few here to demonstrate what I mean. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, if they're the shepherds of Israel, and they're causing the flock to turn from God, then obviously it is the flock that had the truth. So it has to be a text referring to the ministers of God of the last days, not to the ministers of the world. They didn't have the truth. How can you turn from something you never had in the first place? Yes, he says to them, thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? That's their duty. But their concern was mostly in taking care of themselves. They weren't concerned about feeding the flock. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Does that sound familiar? I don't think there's a Catholic priest alive who would treat his parishioners the way members were treated within the Worldwide Church of God by the ministry. They were scattered because there is no shepherd. Where'd the shepherd go? Oh, he went around preaching the gospel of give and get. And said he was ashamed to even mention the name of Jesus Christ to the kings of the earth because they'd kick him out. That's a sorry spectacle, brethren, for a man who had the truth and had so little concern for it. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search them out. And as God says, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. To whom do those texts refer? Who is this applicable to? Remember, we have to be talking about that church and those people who did have the truth. It can't be talking about churches that didn't have it. All right, now that leads us to one final section here that we need to answer and explain very quickly, because the idea is that, first of all, Herbert Armstrong never had the truth. Secondly, God would never have revealed it to a man like that. And thirdly, every single one of these divisions that are all scattered about are Sabbath keepers, they're all God's people. You can join anyone you want to, and that makes you in fine standing with God. Is that true? Is that biblical? Listen, let me tell you something. If and when that tribulation comes, which it will, you're going to be caught up as a part of it, incidental to what group you're in. Because any person who remotely regards himself to be a Christian in that day, it doesn't make any difference what denomination he's going to be in. If he opposes the system, he's going to go into the little black book, if he isn't already in it. You might as well realize that. Now, let's just ask a few questions here. Is God working through all these different kinds of groups, all these different Sabbath-keeping organizations, and they're all God's people? Well, let's notice what Jesus himself said, first of all, here in John, the 10th chapter. John 10, verse number 16, Jesus said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Oh, Jesus said he had some scattered about, all right, but then notice the rest of this verse. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." What did he say? He said, if it's his true people, they're not going to be scattered. He's going to bring them together. John 17, verse 11, Jesus makes the following statement. Jesus said, John 17, verse 11, "I come to thee, Holy Father," this is in this prayer, he said, "keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now, are all of these folks who are scattered about, all disagreeing doctrinally, all, you know, believe one day for Pentecost, some believe one day, some believe another day, they have different ideas about divorce and remarriage now, and they just allow divorce and remarriage openly, and you know, they're just one great big happy family, and everybody's together, some keep the holy day, some don't, but they all keep the Sabbath, so that makes them God's people. Are they all God's people? Are they one, or are they divided? Verse 21, Jesus said, John 17, verse 21, "that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." Now that's why Paul could say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, he said, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now, what is the source of these contentions? Here's what he says in verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or same opinion." Now, can you say then that all these scattered groups that are here and there, hither and yon, you know, all of them have the truth? They're all God's people? Not according to the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 3, Paul says, "For you are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal?" That's why Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 1, verses number 12 and 13, "Now this I say, that every one of you that says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I have Christ, is Christ divided?" All these scattered groups, all God's people? Not according to the Bible. Now, we've never put a fence around ourselves. We don't say we're, you know, the only ones. We don't know that. But what I am saying is this, that those people who are God's people, wherever they may be, are going to be in doctrinal agreement. They're not going to be confused on what days you observe, or whether you not observe them or not. They're going to have the same mind. They're going to see things alike. So you see, when you look at some of these fundamental things that I'm pointing out, those who come up with these ideas and these notions that they're coming up with nowadays to repudiate the truth had better be able to answer the various questions that I've brought up in this sermon here before they come to any conclusions. And they'd better have the real proof from the Bible and from the facts.